Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time that you have appointed for us, a time that you have drawn us to receive from your Spirit, that we might perceive and understand more of the things of Christ, that we might continue the transformation process to be changed and transformed, to be able to perceive life through the eyes of Christ, through the understanding of God, that our perception will be with dimension, not just one dimension surface, but we'll see both the physical and spirit realm and see and understand your ways and your working in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Brothers, if any man, literally if anyone, is overtaken in a trespass, the term fault is actually the word trespass. The ones who are spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of meekness while considering, that's the word skopos, which means to observe, to scope out, to observe yourself, lest you should also be tempted. Bear, or more literally, carry one another's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone think himself to be something, while he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. But let everyone prove his own work. Then he shall have rejoicing, or more literally boasting, in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. A very complex presentation, seemingly, but yet a very important one. Remember that in Galatians chapters 5 and 6 that we're studying about sanctification. In fact, in both studies, Romans now we're in 6 and Galatians we're in chapter 6. Both studies we're talking about sanctification, yet in two different approaches. Romans is a doctrinal presentation, so it's in teaching form. And in Galatians, Paul is applying this truth, same truth, to a problem that they had in Galatia. They had people coming in and telling them they had to be under the law, the Tanakh, the Old Testament. So in verses 1 through 15 of chapter 5, Paul dealt with both the legalists and the libertines and said, stand firm in your freedom. Christ already set you free. And we will see in our study in Romans that we lack the knowledge. We are not taught doctrinally what the Scripture says that we have experienced or what has happened to us the moment that we receive Christ, other than what we're told that we're going to heaven. But there are multiple things that transpire when Christ comes into one spirit. And that's our focus this morning, is to gain understanding about that, what takes place. And again, it's our ignorance, not our unbelief. It's our ignorance. So in verses 1 through 15, he says that we have liberty and we're not to be allow ourselves to be placed into bondage. And either way you go, if you go by way of the law, you're putting yourself in bondage and not in the freedom where Christ has set you free. If you go by the way of the libertines and say you can live any way you want to, because where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, well, you put yourself in bondage to sin and the service to sin. So you are liberty, not in bondage. But then his influence in verses 16 to 26 of chapter 5, and he says the emphasis is the Spirit of God, not on the flesh of man, not the human side. That's what religion does. Religion attempts to keep the flesh under control. But the Spirit of God producing the fruit of God's Spirit is different than a human being through a religious system attempting to keep his life under control or to use those principles to control his own human life. As admirable as that is, any discipline is very admirable. And a person is to be congratulated for that. Very few people have a whole lot of discipline in their life. Or as James would say in James chapter 2, you do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. I might add to that, even Satan is disciplined in some way. But we've got four bearings going on. At the end of chapter 5, Paul presented fruit bearing. And he calls it fruit. He calls it bearing fruit or producing fruit is because it is not a human production. Human beings cannot produce spiritual fruit because spiritual fruit is produced by the Spirit of God. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that because Nicodemus is a little confused about needing to be born of the Spirit of God, and Jesus said, that which is of the flesh is flesh, and that which comes of the Spirit is spirit. The two are opposites. Flesh cannot produce spiritual things, can only produce human things. And on the outward appearance, I can produce, I can speak, I can act in a way that demonstrates a resemblance to the things that God's Spirit would do, except it's produced by me, and that's where we get our justifications today, is that I'm producing it. I'm doing what God told me to do. But it's not spiritual. Only the Spirit of God can produce spiritual things. So he's telling Nicodemus that it's not physical. It's spiritual. We saw in John chapter 4 that God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the word worship means submission. The highest form of worship is to submit to God's Spirit and God's truth. And yet we see many people spending a lot of time in the exercise of religious practice. And we commend them for it. But it's not spiritual. The Pharisees were the most religious people you could find in Jesus' day. But Jesus said, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And the people were like, how do you do that? When there are the keepers of the law. So liberty, not bondage, and the Spirit of God, not the flesh. That's the focus. So he says there is fruit bearing from God's Spirit. This morning we're going to study burden bearing. Burden bearing. In the next two lessons will be seed bearing and brand bearing. So we've got four in a row that four things in a row that Paul presents to us. Fruit bearing is God's Spirit, but it's interesting that as he begins with verse 1, he gives us an introduction. And in this introduction, he presents a situation. And I want you to notice, because many people talk about this person who is overtaken in a trespass or fault. And that's all he says. The emphasis is not on the person who has been caught in the trespass. The emphasis is on those who are spiritual, how we handle the situations like this, or how we approach other people within the body of Christ. He says if, so he's presenting a condition. It's not if in the sense of since, but it is a third class condition, if in the sense that if this should ever happen. If, he says, brothers, so he's talking to the body of Christ, it's his term for speaking to the family of God, if even if any man be overtaken in a trespass, a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness while considering or observing your own self, that you be not tempted. So he sets the scene. We know that prolumphe, for overtaken, means caught. Is somebody caught in a trespass? So this is not something that can be debated and said, well, let's go back to step one and realize that we're talking about somebody who might deny it, and you're accusing him and you're judging him. He actually presents a factual situation that a person is caught in a trespass. So as far as establishing whether this person is guilty or not, Paul is presenting somebody that was caught in the trespass. The focus is on you who are spiritual. Who are the spiritual people? The spiritual people are those who are bearing fruit at the end of Galatians chapter 5. That's why he introduced the works of the flesh and the things of the spirit, is so that we can know what he's talking about when he's talking about you who are spiritual. What? Who's spiritual? Those who are fruit-bearing. Those who have the fruit of God dominating their life rather than the flesh. Now, I'll present to you an example. Can you pass those back, please? An example, we used to go up by Lake Almanor in Chester every Labor Day weekend. And they had Calvary Chapel up there, and we used to get invited to speak on Sunday evenings during Labor Day to the group there. And so after we spoke 1 year, some people got together with me afterwards, and they came up and they said, we have a problem here, and we want to know what to do about it. I said, okay, well, we have an elder in our midst that we found out has committed adultery with 33 of the women in our church. Okay, yeah, you have a problem there. And after we found out the first time, we warned him. Mm-hmm. After we found out the second time that he was continuing, we told him that if he doesn't stop, he was no longer going to be an elder and he would have to be disciplined. Okay? And the third time, after we found out that the 33rd woman was the pastor's wife, the men got angry and literally, with clubs and lanterns, was going down to the guy's house to give him his punishment. So I said, well, we've got multiple problems here, you know. After 33 women and now you're mad, you're going to go down and beat the guy up? First of all, it's not handling it scripturally and spiritually from point one. Compromise is not love. Concession, taking in consideration those who are weak in the faith, that's love, but compromise is not love. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love loves the truth. That means it doesn't love that which is false. There's no compromise with love. Human love, maybe, just to keep the unity. You hear a lot of that today, the unity of the group. In fact, many in the past, many of those in ministry have shared with me the reason why they don't deal with a lot of problems that they know exist in their church is because it would just cause a rift and a break in the church. And they're trying to keep the unity and not cause problems in the group and people leave. Well, that's not what we're here for. Unity, yes. We are united in the Spirit of God. We don't have to work at it. It's already established. But at the same time, there are things that happen in the body of Christ that we kind of hear about or find out about, and we go, oh no, here we go. Well, we're all the same, according to this text. Take in consideration your own self, and that's what spiritual people will do. He says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Notice he didn't say, beat him up, then restore him. Whatever measures have to be taken, it must be for the goal of restoration. And just as our children, as they grow up, they are going to misbehave and they will have to be disciplined. That's just normal. So in the body of Christ, it's the same way. The body of Christ is the family of God. There must be discipline. But it must be by those who are spiritual, those who are under the influence of the Holy Spirit in the matter, not people who are angry and not people who are still under the influences of their flesh in dealing with the situation. That doesn't mean there isn't going to be some kind of a human reaction to it. It just means that the person knows that they must handle this delicately and step by step, making sure that that person or those people are under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So, first of all, notice the description of those who are to take care of the situation is you who are spiritual. And the word those who are spiritual, that term is plural. It's to be handled by a plurality of leaders, which is why God raises up brothers in fellowship who are elder in function and deacons, etc. Actually, deacons are more for the physical elements of the church. But nowadays, you take anybody who's spiritual. That's is the spiritual ones get together, discuss, pray. But it must always be, and this is the characteristic of somebody who is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, is whatever is said and done must be for restoration. Now, in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to turn to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is interesting we have one of those compromise situations. This is where a man was in the church and he was known to, not accused, but caught, and it was known that he was sleeping with his stepmother. And so Paul told them, your boasting is not good, because they were boasting of their exercise of the spiritual gifts and how much of the Holy Spirit they had in their midst, and he spent the first chapter and a half commending them and saying, yes, you've got the fullness of the Spirit. You don't lack behind the ministry of God's Spirit. Of course, every group has that, whether they're carnal or not. He says, but you are puffed up, in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5. And you have not rather mourned that he that has done this thing might be taken away from among you. He refuses to repent. Now, Matthew chapter 18 gives us the formula, along with this text, but Matthew 18 gives us the formula or the approach that that those who are spiritual are to take in such matters. First of all, if anybody's been overtaken, if anybody offends you, you are to go to that person alone, without, you know, blabbing it all over the church before you do so. You go to that person and tell them their offense. If they will not receive what you have to say, you bring two elders with you, two brothers with you, to establish it. And most people think that that means this guy won't listen to me, so I'm going to bring you two as witnesses that he won't repent of what he did to me. But in Matthew 18, it has to do with establishing the facts, because maybe I'm wrong. So you bring the two brothers with you, you discuss it again, and it's up to the two to input and say, yeah, here's the offense, he's not in the wrong here. You're in the wrong. It's to establish the matter because it hasn't been established yet. And if the two brothers coming, they establish it and the person still will not repent, then the person is to be brought in front of the church. And the church is to be told. And if he refuses to repent in front of the church, then he is to be asked to leave. But it isn't for the sake of punishment. It is so that the body of Christ, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. It's what was said today, is because the flu is going around. And by the way, the flu shots don't work. I got my flu shot. I actually had to go to Albertson's to get my flu shot. And I went out in the parking lot and tried. And I couldn't even get off the ground. And they told me that it kind of takes effect right away. So the flu shots don't work. I'm still grounded. But if people are sick or have the flu, of course they're going to stay home. Why are they going to stay home? Because you can contaminate everybody around you, right? Well, sin is the same way. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If I'm pastoring a church and people bring it to my attention that there are some serious sins going on, not opinions, but sins going on, and we as a church do nothing about it for the sake of physical unity, for the sake of keeping everybody together so we can reach our goals, because we can't have a split, we can't have anybody leave, we're trying to attract people, not get rid of people. Spiritually, that sin and its effects will spread throughout the whole church. It will affect the ministry of God's Spirit. That brings us to 1 Corinthians 5. How does it affect the church? He says in this text, you're puffed up. You should rather mourn over the person that has done this. So they were concentrating on showing how spiritual they are and talking about how spiritual they are. We don't want to talk about those negative things like sin. We don't say the S word in church, sin. In fact, there was quite a few years ago a testimony of a church pastoral committee that when they were interviewing candidates for the pastoral position, as they said, would you agree, was one of the questions, would you agree to never mention sin in the church? It has such a negative connotation to it. So he says, the person who has done this should be taken away from you. It's a known fact. Paul's heard about it. The church has approached him. He's done nothing. He says, too bad. So he says he should be removed. For truly as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have already judged as though I were present concerning him that has so done this thing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one to Satan. That's pretty serious stuff. You're actually giving him over to the destructive sin process. To deliver him to Satan, here's the reasons why. For the destruction of the flesh. that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So they're dealing with a Christian. And the most severest discipline that people can administer in people who are in lifestyles or involved in immorality or sin is to say, you can't come here and fellowship. Number one, you're contaminating, spiritually contaminating everybody who struggles with the same temptations that you're involved in. And secondly, you're not repenting. So you need to be removed. And this is for the destruction of the flesh, not the destruction of his soul. We're not going to take 2x4s and beat the poor person up. In fact, that's what they did. They disfellowshipped this person under the instructions of Paul. And 2 Corinthians was written to say, the guy's repented, let him back. He misses the fellowship, and he you know, it's, and a lot of leaders don't want to cause problems in a church fellowship because sometimes you've got many generations of family going to the same church. You pick one person out and say, you have not repented, so we're asking you to leave. So that whole family, you know, you don't treat our family member like that. We've put so much money into this church, and we've been going to this church for 73 years, and, you know, the whole bit. So it becomes a big political controversy. But even situations like that can be handled in the sense of approaching the family to say, here's the sin that even you know about, and the person won't repent. So we don't want a stoppage of God's Spirit ministering because God says there's sin in the camp. Remember Achan in the Old Testament? God told the children of Israel that I will be with you, and the armies defeated the enemy, the Canaanites. But Achan decided to take one of their gold statues and stash it in his trunk. He's not an elephant. He's trunk. His baggage. And so when the Israelites went out, nobody knew about this now. When the Israelites went out to attack the next town, many were killed and they were driven back. And they came before the Lord and said, what happened? You promised us victory. And God says, I told you not to touch their possessions, their idols, their things. Well, you know, they didn't know anything about it. So God says there's sin in the camp. So they start going through everybody's tents and everybody's luggage and baggage, and they found the idol and some other things. And what is interesting is that they took Achan out and killed him. Stone him. I mean, that's pretty drastic. I would have pleaded, can't we just throw it in the trash can? And, you know, I will. But it's not emphasizing how harsh God is. It's emphasizing how serious the problem is. Not because there's one or two bad people. It's because all of us, in our fallen nature, in the flesh, are susceptible to sin. We're susceptible to it. But Paul says, for the destruction of the flesh, that when the Lord comes, his spirit will be ready for the Lord's coming. Like I said, he eventually repented, and they wouldn't take him back. They swung clear to the right, you know, they swung from left to right. They wouldn't take the person back, and they said, no, you're a sinful person. God said to remove you. Yeah, I repent. And I'll repent in front of the church. And so Paul had to tell them, don't make the person grieve beyond what's necessary. restore such a one. And that's the emphasis of the text. Spiritual people will, God's Spirit will influence the church on matters like this to administer severe discipline for someone who will not repent. But the severity of the discipline is to get them to repent. Restoration is the goal, not punishment. But again, discipline has to be taken in to account as to just how severe the discipline must be. I'm all for the discipline of Scripture. I'm all for the fact that somebody could commit a continuous ongoing sin and be going from fellowship to fellowship. And I wouldn't have any problem saying, well, this person was disfellowshipped for some very severe sins. They will not repent, and now they're in your church. Thought I'd let you know what the declaration is. It's not a personal thing by the back alleyway gossip, but here is an established position of the leadership of the church. Because in our day, you can get disfellowshipped and just, you can go a few doors down and find another church. And there's no discipline. Not that it would do any good. Because people want numbers. Well, we'll keep our eye on them.
Okay.
So you who are spiritual, secondly, what are they to do? Restore such a one. The word restore is katartizo. It is a medical term for the mending of broken bones. The mending of broken bones. But it doesn't mean that you break his bones and then restore him. As I said, it's a medical term that's applied in many different ways. First of all, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, it was used for describing the disciples who were mending their nets. Mending. Physical term for the mending of broken bones, also for mending nets. Secondly, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, and I'm going to turn to that and read this for you. Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 12. It is very important. I think this text is probably one of the most abused and misused in application texts in the body of Christ. Paul started out in Ephesians chapter 4 talking to them about him being a prisoner in Christ. And he says, you should endeavor to keep the unity and oneness of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You see, we already have it. We are already bonded. We are already one. We are already united in Christ. We don't have to make it happen. Ours is prevention. Prevent something from breaking that unity or interfering with that unity, which is the very things that we're talking about. I can remember visiting a church a few years ago, and the leaders were talking about what it's going to take to motivate our people, they said, to get busy for the Lord. Now, I just happened to be walking by, I walk by conversations, and I just have, that's my ministry. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. So I just, and I didn't know these people very well, and they didn't know me, but I told them, I stopped and I says, you know, a true believer is already motivated by the Spirit of God. You don't have to motivate people. They're already motivated. I says, the problem is what we allow us to stop us from going by the motivation of God's Spirit. Boy, they looked at me like, you are wacko. It's not what causes us to follow Christ, it's what causes us to stop. He can't stop us, but I can be brought to a point where I make the decision because of discouragement and just worn out, and I make the decision to disobey the Lord. That's how Satan gets me to make the decision. He can't stop me. God's Spirit is always motivating his people toward the Word of God. That's why we get frustrated. Because we'll go to fellowship, go to Bible study, go to church, and leave going, no food, no ministry. It's because God's Spirit is driving us. But we got to find the right restaurant. When you go into a restaurant and you open up the menu and you're told by the waitress, no matter what you order, we don't have it. You might look for another restaurant, you know, that actually has the food and cooks it and serves it. But in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, endeavor, that is, be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, for there's one body, one Spirit, as you called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Then he talks about this unity, that every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ to function in this unity. Wherefore, he says, when he ascends up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. In the Greek text, that indicates he doesn't give gifts to the men. It's just that God releases the captives. He takes some of the captives that he has released and turns around and gives them back to the captives as gifts. It's the people who are designated as the gifts. So he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now he that ascended, what is it? But all, he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. The picture of his death, burial, his descension into Hades, his ascension up in the resurrection, and up to the right hand of the Father. And verse 11 says, and he gave some as apostles. Here are the gifts. And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And that last one is all one. Pastors and teachers. Now verse 12 is the focus. There are three phases that are presented in verse 12. That these people who have this ministry are given back to the body of Christ, to the captives who have been set free from sin. Three things. Number one, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting is katarthizo. That's our word for restoration. I used to use this text many years ago for the equipping of the saints, you know. And you got to take people and train them how to go out and witness and memorize verses and how to make the sales pitch. And that, many years ago, that was the understanding of this text, that the perfecting or the equipping of the saints is you equip them to go out with the proper presentation in order to witness to people. But it's literally the word mending. And in the Greek text, it's toward the goal of the mending of the saints. That is the number one responsibility and function for those who minister in the body of Christ. Mending. A true believer is saved, but now they must be renewed in the spirit of their mind. Transformed, healed, changed. Look at the second phase. For the work of ministry. So if a person isn't mended, even though they're saved, they cannot be involved in ministry. Service. You don't take people right away and shove them in positions of responsibility just to get them busy and get them involved and make the system work. They have to be mended to the point that they can actually be part of the mending process in somebody else's life. Because that's what the work of ministry is. And the third phase is for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. The maturity. We are all involved in the mending process. Church is a spiritual hospital where those who have been saved, we've experienced major surgery, the main problem has been removed. But we need therapy. We need our minds renewed. Spiritually, we are saved, but mentally, we still have all of the garbage from the past life filed away in the cortex of our brain. God can miraculously remove it, but most of the time, He leaves it. And He draws us to His Word, not to fulfill a duty for Bible study, but rather so His Spirit can take the truth of God's Word and transform our minds. How we think, how we view life, heal the memories of the past, prepare us for the future. Take us from someone who is dysfunctional to somebody who's functional. That's the function within the church. To the point that a person can be mended and turn around and help in the mending of others. And part of that mending process is exactly what we're talking about here in Galatians chapter 6. If somebody is caught in a sin, in a trespass, you who are spiritual, do what is necessary for restoration, for the mending and healing of that person. I know and have come to know over the last few years that it is very dangerous for a church or fellowship group to completely avoid this problem. Thinking that everybody's saved, okay, we're just going to sing and worship the Lord until He comes. That's all we got left to do. And people have not been changed and transformed. There's no healing taking place. The mind is not being renewed. And so their problems continue on a human level. Problems in marriage, problems in families. And those problems are brought into the church because we're a church family. So those problems are going to become evident within the church. So number one, it's important for spiritual maturity to understand this is not a punishment, but a discipline. And secondly, it is for restoration. It is for healing. It is for mending. Receiving the situation as God manifesting a problem that could influence a fellowship or church, but certainly some mending that needs to take place in that person's life. So there must be a ministry, and even if harsh discipline is necessary in order for the person to be mended, that's what you have to do. Next week we will continue. Remember and reread, if you would please, these verses, and we'll finish it out next week. But remember that the emphasis is not on the person who's overtaken in the trespass. That's just setting the scene. Everything is addressed to the person or persons who are handling the situation in church fellowship. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. We thank you that you have a way of handling all things. After all, we are your people. We are your family. And you have a way in which you handle your family. Every family on the human level handles it in the human differently. But you have a way of handling your spiritual family in a very specific way. We pray that you would impress upon our hearts and minds not only the instruction, not only the understanding, but more than that, the whole function of mending, to be able to be at a point where we can serve, and that service comes to the building up of the body of Christ until we become mature and whole. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to understand these things. In Jesus' name, amen.